Here's our topic for this morning, a question. Do we worship an unknown God? And our text is found in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. Now, in speaking to you on this subject, do we worship an unknown God, I want you to follow in your Bibles. Keep your Bible open in your hand. We're going to begin at verse 22, and the Lord willing, read on through verse 30 as I proceed with the message. In Acts 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are more religious than most." The word superstitious is used there, but a better translation is, "I perceive that you're more religious than most nations. For I passed by and beheld your objects of worship, your shrines or altars, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." To the unknown God. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, my friends, there can be nothing as dismal and depressing as the thought of going through life holding to a religious faith or to a religious profession, only to find at the judgment that I never really knew the living God, that I've been worshiping a false idea of God, my own idea of God, and I have never known the living God. There's no thought that can be as depressing or dismal as that thought. And finally, at the judgment, to hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great priestly prayer of John 17, says, "This is eternal life, to know the living God, to know the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent." And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul prayed, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life." And then in 1 John 5:20, the Apostle John wrote, "The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know God, the God that is true, and that we're in him. This is the true God, and this is eternal life." Do we worship an unknown God? Or do we really know the living God, the true God, the God of whom David spake when he said, "As the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, the living God." Now, it's remarkable how this scripture applies to our day. As I read it and as I bring out the points that I believe God has laid on my heart, you're going to be amazed at how this scripture applies and how it fits our present day. It is as if it was spoken from the pulpit just this morning. Now, Paul had been preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, and some religious leaders there opposed his gospel, and they stirred up the people against Paul. And Paul had to leave the city of Thessalonica and go down into Berea, and there the people heard him. He preached the gospel of Christ, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's glory, the resurrection of the dead, hope in Christ Jesus. And these same fellows, these religious leaders from Thessalonica, came down to Berea, and they stirred up the people in Berea, and Paul had to leave there. And he went down into Athens, and they told him to go to Athens and wait there for Silas and Timothy to join him. Now, while Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy to join him, his spirit was stirred because he saw that the city was full of idols. He walked through the city and he saw that it was full of idols and false religion. And so Paul began to speak in the synagogue. There was a synagogue there in Athens. He began to speak in the synagogues and in the synagogue, and he went down to the marketplace and preached, and he preached wherever men would hear him. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this great city of Athens, city of idols, city of religion, city of shrines, city of altars, Paul's soul was vexed and stirred because of what he had seen. And he was greatly troubled about it. Now, Athens was not only full of idols, and full of religious shrines, but Athens, the city of Athens, was full of philosophers and so-called wise men who had many opinions about God and sin, about the law and about life and death and about resurrection and about eternal life. And they all prided themselves on their knowledge and their religious philosophies, and they often gathered at a certain place called Areopagus. That was the court of Areopagus, or commonly called Mars Hill, I suppose. But there these wise men and philosophers and religious teachers would gather, and they would exchange ideas. They were forever exchanging ideas about God and about creation and about resurrection and about eternal life and about all of these things. They all had different ideas, and there they would meet to exchange their ideas. It sort of reminds you a little bit of the present-day Sunday school classes or Bible classes where people meet and they exchange their religious ideas about what they think and what they believe. Seldom do they talk about what God says, but these men met in this certain place and they would exchange ideas. And when they heard Paul preach, they called him a babbler, and they heard him preach about Christ and eternal life in Christ, and they said, "What is this new doctrine? What is this new doctrine that you speak? You bring strange things to our ears. What do they mean?" And so they took Paul to this Mars Hill place, to this court of Areopagus, in order to hear him. Now, it doesn't say that they forced him to go, or that they imprisoned him, or that they put him under arrest. They just took him to this court, and there all of these wise men were sitting about, and Paul stood in their midst. And this is where he preached his great message called the Sermon on Mars Hill. And this is the way he began. This is where my text started a moment ago that I read to you a few moments ago. "Ye men of Athens." Now here he is standing in the midst of these people. Now somebody said that the city of Athens had something like, in the days of Nero, 30,000 statues. That's not counting those that were in the private homes. They had shrines and altars and statues just everywhere. Another person said it was easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. And here Paul stood in the midst of these men who prided themselves on their religion and on their doctrines and on their philosophies and on their wisdom and intellect, and they had their own ideas about everything. And he stood in their midst, and this is what he said: Ye men of Athens, I perceive that you are more religious than most people. You are more religious. I have walked your streets, the streets of your city, and I have seen your statues, and I've seen your idols, and I've seen your shrines, and I've seen your religious buildings, and I've seen your altars, and I've seen your idols, and I perceive that you are certainly more religious than most people. Isn't that true of America? As you walk the streets of America, there's a church on about every corner, hundreds of churches. We have more cults and more sects and more religious denominations than any nation. We have more festivals and more feasts and more holidays and more religious meetings than any other nation. We have more churches and more chapels and more cathedrals and more temples than any other nation. We have more religious programs and promotions and projects than any other nation. This is true. I perceive that you are more religious than most nations. That's what Paul said to these men. You are religious. I can see that. And this is what I say to America. America, ye men and women of America, I perceive that you are religious. There's no denying that. And I perceive that you're more religious than most nations. Now, here's what he said secondly. Yet, the living God is unknown among you. The living God, the true and living God. You're religious. You have religious shrines and organizations and altars and devotions and holidays and festivals and feast days. But the living God is unknown. I passed by your shrines and altars, and I found an inscription to the unknown God. To the unknown God. Now, why did they do this? Well, these people had created God. They had created gods from their own minds. and their own imaginations, all sorts of gods. They originated in the minds of these people. They knew the limitations of their gods. They knew the ability of their gods, the strength of their gods, what their gods could do or wouldn't do. They originated in the minds of the people, in the imagination of the people. You've heard people talk about, my God wouldn't do this, or my God wouldn't do that, or my God says this, and my Bible says that. They had created their own gods. I suppose they gave them all names. And we've given our gods names, too. We've originated some gods in our imagination in America. We call him the man upstairs. Or we call him Jesus Christ Superstar. Or we call him somebody up there. Now that is a good name for God, isn't it? Somebody up there who likes me. Or we call him, I hear people call him the good Lord. The good Lord. The good Lord did this and the good Lord did that. May the good Lord bless you. There, and then there's the Baptist God and the Catholic God and the Jewish God and the Protestant God and this God and that God. And everybody has a God that has a certain limitation, a God that they have created, originated in their own minds and thoughts. And that's what Paul said to these men. Now, don't get offended. Let's listen. He said, ye men of Athens, I walked through your city. I saw all your shrines and idols, and I saw your statues, and I saw your religious buildings, and I perceive you're more religious than most people, and I saw all of your devotions, and I saw an altar. And I read the inscription. It says, to the unknown God. Now, that's the God I'm going to preach to you, the God whom you ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you. These people, the reason they put that altar there was just in case they had missed a God somewhere along the line, so they created an altar to an unknown God. And Paul said, this is the true God. This is the living God, the one you do not know. He's the living God. The rest of these gods are idols. In all your religious zeal, in all your religious enthusiasm, you have missed the living God. He's unknown to you. Is that possible? Is that possible? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul said under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceedeth from the mouth of God. And this is God's word I'm reading here in Acts 17, 22 and 23. Ye men of Athens, I know you're religious. I know you're religious. And I passed by and saw your devotions and your shrines. But the God whom you do not know, the God whom you ignorantly worship, the unknown God, he's the living God. And all these gods that you've created in your thoughts and your imagination, they're idols. They're not God. You do not know the living God. And then Paul begins to describe the living God. Now, I want you to look at your Bible there in verse 24. He then declares the living God. Who is the living God? And as we read this, you can determine if you know the living God. God is not who I think he is. God is who he is. God is not who I say God is. God is who God says he is. We do not say, well, I think God ought to do this. No, God does what he does, and it's right because he does it. We don't determine. This is what these people had done. These wise men and philosophers and religious leaders, they had made them a God. And they had fenced him in according to their own proportions and directions and so forth. And Paul says, I'm going to preach to you the living God. Now listen to it. Verse 24. First of all, the living God. Of whom I speak, the living God made the world and all things therein. That's the first statement he makes. The living God made the world and all things therein. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, your God may be the God of evolution, but the living God is the God of creation. And they're not both gods. And Paul said, this unknown God, unknown to you, but he's the living God, and he made the world. and all things therein. He made the universe and all things therein. He created it by the word of his power according to his own purpose. Now watch the second statement, verse 24. God made the world. Secondly, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not a figurehead. He's the Lord. He's not a rubber stamp. He's the king. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Daniel wrote in chapter 4, verse 32, the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the living God. In Daniel 4:35, he says, God doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And David wrote in Psalm 135:6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. That's the God of the Bible. That's the living God. Well, my God wouldn't do that. That's not a description of my God. This is what I'm saying. Do we worship an unknown God? Paul was speaking to these people. This is what he accused them of doing, worshiping an unknown God. And he says, the living God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein, and he's the Lord of the heaven and the earth. He has all authority in heaven and earth and all power over all flesh to do what he will, when he will, with whom he will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What's the third statement? Verse 24 again, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, you can build a temple and house your God, but you can't house the living God. And you can build your church or a cathedral, no matter how elaborate, and call it the house of God. And your God may dwell in that cathedral, but the living God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's what Paul said. You know, the living God had the wise man, the prophet, write this in 2 Chronicles 2:5, who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. Solomon, David, how can you build me a house? The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. And David said, whether shall I go from thy spirit? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the place of the dead, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thou hand hold me. The night shall be light about me. God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands or temples made with hands. Watch the next statement, verse 25. Neither is the living God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything from you. God's not worshipped with the materials of men's hands and the sacrifices of men's hands and the prostrations of men's bodies. I hear preachers always saying, give God your talents and give God your tithes and give God your time and give God this, that, and this. We don't give God anything. God doesn't need anything. Listen to this again. Neither is the living God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything from you. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God stands in need of nothing. We stand in need of all things. God is not worshipped with relics and statues and possessions and offerings. I hear people say, worship the Lord with your tithes and offerings. You don't worship God with gold and silver and fruits of your hands. God's worshipped in the heart, by faith. You may give some of your income to preach the gospel through missionaries and so forth, but you don't worship God with these relics, with silver and gold and material substance. My son, he says, give me your heart. And even the heart to worship God is the gift of God. We don't add anything to God. We don't contribute anything. Better listen to this. It'd be a shame to go through life worshiping an unknown God, not knowing the living God. And Paul's introducing him here. He said he made the heavens and all things. He said he dwells not in temples made with hands. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not worshipped with the things of men's hands as though he needed anything. He needs nothing. He gives. We receive from God. He receives nothing from us.
He gives unto all life and breath and all things. Now watch this, verse 26. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. We've seen this thing on television recently, a story, very good it was, too. Roots. We all have common roots. The same root. We all came from Adam. We're all of the same blood. That's right. We have no cause to strive against one another. We have no cause to be proud or seek preeminence over one another. We have no cause to be lifted up. We all came from Adam. We all fell in Adam. We all sinned in Adam. God hath made of one blood all nations. And read on in verse 26. God has determined the time and the habitation and the boundaries of all men. God has determined the time of this earth. God has determined the time of every nation. God has determined the time and habitation and boundaries of all men. And somebody said, no man comes or leaves sooner or later than God decrees. God puts you where you are according to his purpose. The scripture says in Job 14:5, seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, he cannot pass. God Almighty gives life to every man. He says, I create light and darkness, good and evil, life and death. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. I hear someone saying, that's not my God. That's what I'm saying. And that's what Paul said to these people. I declare unto you a God you don't know, he said. But I'm declaring unto you the living God. The God of heaven. The God of creation. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at verse 27. Men should seek the living God. They should. They won't, but they should. They should seek the living God in hope that they might find him and know him. He's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I draw that breath by the power of God. I raise this hand by the power of God. I can see by the grace of God. I can hear a voice by the grace of God. I have the strength to hold this book by the grace of God. In him I live and move and have my being. He shouldn't be hard to find, because in him we live. And then watch that next verse, 29. For as much as we are the offspring of God, created in the image of God, we ought not to think that God is silver, gold, idols, the work of men's hands. We're the offspring of God. God created me in his image. Oh, I know I've spoiled it and ruined it. Adam did and on down the line. But we still retain something of the image of God. If you read the Bible, you'll hear the Bible talk about the eye of God is in every place. God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. His arm is not short that he cannot save. Talking about the heart of God and the mind of God and the will of God. Yes, sir, we have a mind and a heart and a will, and so does God. And why should you bow before a statue? You're the offspring of God and you're not a statue. Why should your God be a statue? You see what I'm saying? That's what, for we're his offspring. Now, in verse 30 and 31, he says, the time of this ignorance God winked at. Not that God approved of it, but God despised it. But he left people alone in their ignorance. He left them in their darkness. But God Almighty has appointed a day, read it there in verse 30 and 31, in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. And he hath given assurance and proof in that he raised him from the dead. You say, can the living God be known? Yes, sir. How can he be known? In Christ. One of the disciples said to him one day, show us the Father. Show us the living God. Show us God. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ came down here not only to provide for us a perfect righteousness and a perfect redemption, but to reveal God, that men might know God. He that hath seen me hath seen my Father. God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge all men by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. And he's given proof of it and assurance of it in that he did not leave him in the grave. He raised him from the tomb and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Listen to John chapter 20, 31. These are written, all of this is written, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life. And then in 1 John 5:20, I close, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God, and this is eternal life. To know God, whom to know is life eternal. May the Spirit of the living God be pleased to reveal to you and to me, to our hearts, not just to our heads, the living God, that we might fall down at his feet and cry with Thomas, my Lord and my God.